Good morning. Hi, I'm John, and I'm with the Celebrate Recovery Ministry, and also helping check in your kids. And another reminder, sign them up for VBS. Please rise for the reading of the word. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Seated. Lord, as we encounter Scripture, the Word of God, we pray that it would penetrate our hearts and become part of the spiritual fiber of our being. And Lord, in this issue of raising our children in your ways and leading our families, surely, Lord, there's no greater issue that faces us today than that. So speak deeply and effectively to us through the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a little bit of a throat thing going on, so I've got to apologize from hey, next week we'll start our hot potato series, where I'm gonna tackle the issues that you guys, when we surveyed you two months ago, whenever that was. These are the four top topics that came up that you wanted addressed, and so next week we'll start with. Can a Christian lose or walk away from their salvation? Or the flip side, is it once saved, always saved? So next week, we will get into the weeds on that issue. But this morning, we've got a one-off sermon. So Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. There's a lot of groaning going on these days. I was talking to our staff this past week. Every Wednesday we have a staff meeting, and we typically start off, I'll share some biblical encouragement. And this past Wednesday, I said to the staff something to the effect of, you know, we're seeing the decline and the fall of an empire. We're watching it happen. And our government is bloated and corrupt. Our institutions have been captured by godless pagan ideologies. Our children are being ensnared through social media and all kinds of other things. Good is evil, now evil is good. These are the days that we are living in. And you're going, so that's supposed to be encouraging? Remind me not to come to the staff meeting. So, but here's the thing, this is nothing new. Empires rise and empires fall. British Army officer Sir John Glubb commanded Transjordan's Arab Legion from 1939 to 1956. And he was a student of history, and he had a very inquisitive, sharp mind. So he began to recognize, in his study of history, he began to recognize patterns of the various empires that have existed throughout history. And so he tracked each of these phases in the empire, the rise and the fall of empires, and he discovered remarkable similarities in empires as diverse as the Roman Empire and the Ottoman Empire and the Persian Empire and so on. So this cycle happened regardless of race, creed, institutions, geography. It just was pretty much the same uniformly. So the average lifespan of dozens of empires over the last 3,000 years, he discovered to be 250 years. This July will be our 248th birthday as a nation, probably not coincidentally. So I point all this out not to bum you out, you know, great, go to church and hear how bad everything is. On the contrary, our peace, our joy, all of that is not rooted in the condition of our nation or the condition of our world. It's sourced directly in Jesus. So Jesus said something remarkable in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So the peace of Jesus, it doesn't fail. It's always available to us. It's a prayer away at any given time. And it's from that place of absolute security that we can look squarely at this moment that we're in, and we can look at our circumstances currently, and we can act accordingly. That's what God is calling us to do. So in 1 Chronicles 12, there's a listing of the various tribes who had certain callings and giftings and so on, but there was one tribe, the tribe of Issachar. It says in 1 Chronicles 13:32, "The men of Issachar were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." They understood the moment that they were in. The nation of Israel was in turmoil. David had been anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel, but he was not the king at this point. Saul was still the king. But the tides were turning, and the men of Issachar saw the handwriting on the wall. They knew David was anointed to be king. They had supported King Saul to that point, but now they understood it was time to get fully behind David. It was not an easy choice to make, but they saw it. They saw clearly. They thought clearly about that issue. So here we are, living in an empire that's in decline. What do? Pray? Absolutely. Gather for worship? Definitely. Vote? Absolutely. Run for office? Maybe. Disciple our children? Clearly, that is what we are to do. Disciple our children. Psalm 78:5 says this, "God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." We have a mandate from God. It's our responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren to set their hope in God, to tell of his mighty deeds, to walk in his ways. C.S. Lewis said, quote, "Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work." Around the mid-1880s, scientists were able to isolate the active ingredient in the coca leaf. And erythroxylon, coca, later called cocaine. And so pharmaceutical companies loved this this new fast-acting, relatively inexpensive stimulant. And so in 1884, an Austrian ophthalmologist, Karl Kohler, discovered that a few drops of cocaine, you know, made liquid, in the eye could ready the eye for surgery. It would numb the eye from pain, and it would keep the patient from, you know, flipping out, and so on. So it was a topical anesthesia. And so news of this discovery, it spread all over the place, and soon it was being used for eye surgery, sinus surgeries. It began to be marketed for toothaches and depression and lethargy and sinusitis and alcoholism, and it was sold as a tonic, it was as a lozenge, as powder, and it appeared in the Sears Roebuck catalog. You could buy cocaine right from Sears. And so popular home remedies such as Allen's cocaine tablets could be purchased for 50 cents a box. And so this was mainstream. You didn't need a doctor's prescription to get it. And of course, this became one of the main ingredients for a drink that became ubiquitous, Coca-Cola. Yeah. But by 1902, there were an estimated 200,000 people that were cocaine addicts, and they discovered that the harm was much greater than the benefit. And so it was outlawed in 1914. So that was bad enough, right? I mean, we could probably give them a pass. People didn't know. But here's what children are facing today. So I was listening, let me just share this stat with you. About 1 in 4 high school students today identify as LGBTQ. 1 in 4, that's 1 of every 4 students. And this is according to a 2021 report from the Center of Disease Control and Prevention. And so it went from 11% in 2015, and of course way below that in the year 2000, it was negligible. And so the percentage of adults at that time didn't increase at all, it remained steady. So children rising like this, adults steady. So there's little doubt for most social scientists that this rise of young people identifying as LGBTQ is a social contagion, at least a good portion of it. So adolescents are prone to social contagion because they are susceptible to peer influence and social media. We've talked about this recently. So the one unique difference between the time of this empire and previous empires in history is with the advent of social media, the ideas, the ideologies, all the mind viruses that can now travel to everyone almost instantaneously. The ability to be manipulated and diseased by information has never been more pervasive or more potent than it is right now. You watch it in so many different ways. You see, you know, college students on campuses, you know, protesting Israel. They're cheering for the Palestinians and Hamas and chanting death to America. That's a mind virus. And it's targeted primarily at children. I was listening to a podcast this past week featuring Jordan Peterson and Michael Schellenberger. And they were discussing WPATH. WPATH is the World Professional Association of Transgender Health. And so Michael Schellenberger is an investigative journalist, and he was given 170 pages of internal documents from WPATH. So he got to kind of look under the hood at what was going on in that organization. And in addition, he was given a 90-minute video that sort of brought him into the inner workings of that group. And so on these pages and in that video, you have the WPATH people, the leaders, talking about some of the problems they are encountering. And there are discussions about kids, you know, as young as 10 years old, receiving treatments for their gender dysphoria or confusion, surgeries and drug therapies and so on. And they talk about the inevitability of these procedures resulting in sterilization and a loss of sexual function. Like, it's not an if, it's a when. So the picture that WPATH presented to the world and to the American Medical Association and to the American Academy of Pediatrics and every major medical organization out there was the picture of a very professional association that had the best available science and evidence for what they promoted as treatments and so on. You know, gender-affirming healthcare and all that kind of thing. So they have something, a book called The Standards of Practice and Care. It's guidelines for proper medical care, in their view, of people suffering from so-called gender dysphoria. So according to Schellenberger, I'm going to just quote him here, and I had to transcribe it from the podcast, but it was so arresting. Quote, based upon the way they portray themselves to the public, you would assume that this is a serious scientific and professional body. It is not. When you read these documents, what you find is a lot of spitballing, a lot of people just making things up. There's no evidence base to support these radical interventions such as puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and surgeries, including double mastectomies for girls and genital removal on adolescent children. They are all irreversible. Schellenberger goes on, he says, it was extremely shocking to read these conversations. There's horror to it. These files should put to rest any doubts that anyone may have that this is one of the greatest medical scandals in recorded history. It may be the very worst, worse than lobotomies. It also shows without a shadow of a doubt that the people who are performing these treatments are aware that they are not getting informed consent. The kids and the parents do not understand the short-term and long-term effects of what is being done to them. Okay, this is being shoved down the throats of our nation right now in the families and the children. And it's pure evil, sickening evil. And here's the kicker. Because this is ideologically driven, the ideology is that humans, they believe, are malleable, changeable. Categories like male and female are merely a social construct that's foisted upon people to keep them under control, to oppress them, and keep them from becoming their true selves. There may be no reckoning for this. We'll see. The invisible principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness appear to be doing a full court press on humanity to destroy lives, especially kids. So what do? We teach our children. That's what we do. We pour into our kids. They aren't a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. So I've got four things for us to consider from our passage. Four things. So parents, adults, first of all, we must absorb the word of God. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, in your heart, not on the top of mind, can be there too. It's got to be in your heart. So the great Shema, as it's known, as my wife, you know, showed you her tattoo that she got in Israel on her arm. And so The Lord is one. We worship one God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is one God, and we are to love Him supremely above anyone and anything. And this God gives us commandments. He instructs us via His word. And this word is to be on in our hearts. Psalm 37:30 says, "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of His God is in His heart. His steps do not slip." Because God's word is in the heart of the righteous, it comes out in the righteous's mouth, in his conversation. It seeps out because it's a part of his being. It shapes his thinking. It shines light upon his path. He doesn't slip. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." God's word, it shapes our desires. It sharpens our discernment that we can see what is sinful and what is righteous, what is detrimental and what's beneficial. God's word does that in us. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So you are a letter being written by the Spirit of God. And as the word of God is implanted in you, that word is being inscribed on your being and it's shaping you. Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them in thy truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Set them apart, Lord, for you, for us. We've got to absorb the Word of God and be saturated in the Word of God. And when that happens, it will begin to seep out. It just will. It'll come out in our conversations. It'll come out in our relationships. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." Listen, when you're soaked and saturated in the word of the Lord, teaching is going to come out. You can't help it. Encouragement is going to flow because you just can't deny it. It's in you richly. So we have to be soaked in it, folks. Can't be something, you know, I get 45 minutes at church on Sunday of a sermon. You got to go beyond that. Secondly, number two, we must impart it to our children. We must impart it to our children. So this is verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently," meaning the word, the commandments. "Teach them diligently to your children." I did a little word study. Teach them diligently is one word in the Hebrew, shanan. And it means sharpen. So we run the sharpening stone across a dull blade and it eventually becomes sharp. So the word is the sharpening stone and our children are dull blades. Well, that doesn't sound good, actually. I just called your children a dull blade. Our children are immature, how's that? And in need of sharpening. In need of shaping and molding. Then the question becomes, well, how do we do this? Because a lot of you will probably go, "Oh, I don't even know how to do it. I'm not sure how." So I love how the Word of God, it so simplifies it for us. How do we do this? And a second question related, when do we do this? These are answered in verse 7. Verse 7, the second part there, talk to them. talk to them. When? When you sit in your house. When you walk by the way. When you lie down. When you rise up. You talk to your kids. How do we teach our children and sharpen our children with the Word of God? We talk about it. That's what we do. We discuss this verse or that passage. When? We do it when we're just sitting in the living room. We do it when you're driving on, you're going to drop your kid off at school, or you're going to the grocery store together. You just talk about it. That's what you do. Late at night when you're getting ready to go to bed, man, I've been thinking about this verse. What do you think about this? You just talk about it. In the morning when you get ready for the day, it should just happen in the flow of life. That's what's being said. It isn't, let's make a big production here and we're going to have our family devotion. No, we did family devotions, not totally consistently, but we did family devotions throughout the kids' young lives. And sometimes it was family commotions and not a whole lot of value going on there, especially when the kids were real little. But it was always valuable. But it doesn't have to be a big production. It needs to be in the flow of the day. And if you want to do something that's more structured as time goes on, that's awesome. And so now you can see why the Word needs to dwell in us richly, right? Want to be able to talk about stuff every day. So you might think, well, come on, Fatness, isn't this just going a little bit overboard with all this stuff? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think I've ever met the parent who said, man, I wish I wouldn't have had so many conversations with my kids about God and His Word. I wish I just wasted so much time. Could have been watching Netflix. Could have been, you know, on social media. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 32, 46. Moses said to the people, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They're not vain words, empty words. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. It's not an empty exercise. It's not a vain pursuit. It's not idle, meaningless. The Word of God, the Word is your life. It's what will cause you to possess the land that God has called you to, your life. It will cause your children, and God willing, your grandchildren, to possess what God has called them to in this life and in the next. Jesus said in John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. They are life. So we mustn't underestimate the life-shaping power of God's Word in the life of a family where the parents have the Word dwelling in them richly. And so conversation with the kids about the Lord and His Word comes naturally. It is so powerful. Now, it's not just the parents who have a role in this discipling of the children. Our passage began with, actually we didn't read it, I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 6:1 says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you, watch this, your son and your son's son. So, grandparents, you have a ministry. Does your son have a son? Does your daughter have a daughter or a son? Okay, they are now your responsibility spiritually. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandma, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So Timothy's mom and grandma came to faith in Christ first, and they taught little Timmy the scriptures. They would share the word with little Timmy. And 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul again to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Grandma Lois had an impact in her grandson to the degree that this grandson went on to accompany the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, went on to pastor the church at Ephesus for years effectively and diligently, enough to where he has two New Testament letters addressed to him by the Apostle Paul. Good job, Grandma. Right? Grandma Lois, if you can hear us. And Mama Eunice. Listen, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, God's given us a discipleship ministry with our earthly families. Now that Pam and I are grandparents with two grandbabies here and then two more on the way, it's changed our life in so many ways. We pray every day, multiple times a day, not only for the two grandbabies that are here, but for the two that are on the way, and for the parents. And we talk to our grandbabies about the Lord every chance that we get. Proverbs 17:6 says that grandchildren are the crown of the aged. I'm wearing me a crown right now. But there are many ways that we can all pour into children. You know, you rarely will see my wife in here leading worship on the third Sunday of the month. Why? Because she has to play hooky from church just one Sunday every month. No, that's not it. Because she's in the nursery. She's caring for the babies of our church. And she's holding them, she's playing with them, she's praying for them, she's singing to them. That's God's work. It's God's work just as much as it is when Pam leads in worship. You can serve our children as well. In fact, we need you. We need you in our children's ministry, that's for sure. You know, we want all the children that come to church here via their parents and grandparents or whatever, we want them to have the best hour and a half that they can possibly have, where they are loved and they have fun and they learn the Bible. So here's a few ways that you can serve, and this is the advertisement portion of the sermon here, and I got this information from Jenny, because I believe God is speaking to some of you this morning. I really do. So if the Lord is speaking to you, we do need nursery workers to do what my wife does once a month on the third Sunday to care for these little babies that are up to 24 months. And we need classroom teachers. So we provide children's classes from 2 years old on up to fifth grade. And so being a teacher, this is pretty big responsibility. You've got to prepare the Bible lesson and activities or crafts that support the lesson. We, as a church, provide a curriculum, so it's you're not just, you know, going from scratch. But it covers everything you need to be able to teach that lesson. And maybe God's calling you to teach, and maybe you've been sensing that in your life, and this might be a great place to begin to exercise that gift. So if you are interested in that role, Jenny will probably have you start as a helper first, and you can work your way up. She also needs classroom helpers, which is just you partner with the teacher and you interact with the kids and assist the teacher. You do check-in, check-out, that kind of thing. You can just be a check-in person, or I think she calls them shepherds, check-in shepherds, yeah. So you assist parents with the check-in process, you direct or you lead new families, you take them by the hand, you take them down to the class where their child is gonna be having their service. You can be a hall monitor, which is you're a protector. You're just overseeing the hallways and keeping an eye on everyone. And so you'd have to be trained in some security measures and that kind of thing. So anyway, Jenny, our children's director, wants you to know that the commitment is generally every other week, but it's flexible and she's willing to work with you. So there's the advertisement. So I'm not saying don't get pushed into this out of some guilt or whatever, but if God is talking to you this morning, respond. And go talk to Jenny after the service. She'll be back there. All right. A couple more thoughts from our passage. We've got to live it. We've got to live it. Deuteronomy 6:8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So the big idea here is that the word needs to guide our hands, meaning our actions, the things we put our hands to, and that the word needs to guide. It needs to be on our minds and the way we see things. We need to see life through the lens of Scripture. Now, it isn't clear whether the original audience took it literally and actually tied Scripture on their hands and on their foreheads. Later, we know in the rabbinical period when that started up, in the intertestamental, the 400-year intertestamental period before Jesus came, the rabbis were rising up and they took it literally. And so they had these phylacteries where they were little leather boxes, and inside of the little leather box, there would be a little piece of papyrus with a, you know, part of a verse on it that would be housed inside of that little box that would be strapped around their hand with leather. So they would wear that around. Same thing on the forehead. They would have that little leather box, maybe a little bigger on the forehead. It would be strapped around with leather, and so they'd have this box in the middle of their forehead and on their hand. Now, it's interesting that Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees, not because they were wearing the phylacteries. Well, I'll just read the rebuke and you'll get the gist. Matthew 23:5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad. So these guys were going, oh yeah, you got a pretty big phylactery. Watch this. Go home, you know, and make this big giant phylactery. Like, whoa, that dude's spiritual. Jesus wasn't a fan of virtue signaling. We would say the word of God is tied to our hands, that is, our actions. It's between our eyes that we see the world through the word of God. We interpret what's happening. We interpret humanity. We love people because the word of God commands, because we know that all humans are image bearers of Almighty God. And so we will treat them with dignity and respect. It shapes our life. It's all encompassing. Listen, you can't expect that you're gonna come to this God and that you're gonna put him in some little corner of your life. Like, this is Almighty God we're talking about. And so he calls you to an everlasting obsession with him. One last thought we've got to let our light shine. That's verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So people are going to know that you are a believer. That's the idea. Paul would say in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Jeremiah would say, don't let the strong man boast in his strength, but boast in this, that you know the Lord your God. We're living in a strange time, folks, and our children are under attack, families are under attack, and so we've got to stand up. We've got to show up. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, to be living in these strange days, and these may be the very days that lead up to your return. As we see the power of technology and the power of certain messages being able to span the globe and manipulate humanity like never before, except perhaps back in the Tower of Babel days, where all humanity, which wasn't that many people, but they all spoke one language. And because they spoke one language and they were all manipulatable by a charismatic leader or two, they were led in rebellion against you. And Lord, we find ourselves in similar days where humanity is going off the rails against you, against even the biological truths that have been established for millennia and embraced. And so, Lord, how vital it is that we as parents and as grandparents, that we pour our hearts, your word, into our children, into our grandchildren. That we pray for them diligently. Lord, I pray that today would be the day where some moms and dads here are going to take the word of God seriously and going, yep, I'm going to have a conversation with my kids today. I'm going to talk about the word with them. And I want it to be the start of a pattern. This is a lifelong calling upon me. That my kids, when they're grown and they go off as adults to the workforce or further schooling or whatever it might be, that they would be strong in the Lord, that they would have courage, they would have backbone, that they wouldn't cave to the pressures that are out there, but that they would stand faithfully for Jesus all the days of their life. Thank you, Lord. God, we pray over our children's ministry here. We pray an anointing upon it that will be so vibrant and so fruitful and so blessed that our children, right from the nursery on up through fifth grade and into junior high and high school, God, we pray that you would work so powerfully in our children. So raise up more workers, Lord. Workers who will see it, that this is the work of God. This is a high and holy calling. For surely this is the way the Lord sees it. Therefore, it's the way it really is. Lord, meet us at the table this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christians, you can make your way to the communion table where we once again are faced with the divine drama. The God who became a man, died bearing our sins, so that we who are sinful might be washed clean and made the righteousness of God in him. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we partake of this meal together, we need to consider one another. We need, his words are, discern the body. And that means we need to think in terms that we're a part of a family and that we are brothers and sisters. We are sons and daughters of our God, and we are brothers and sisters with each other. And the primary thing for us in our relationship with each other is that we love each other. We care. And so in our family, there are people who are hurting. There are people who are going through a sermon like this who are going, man, my kids, they've drifted from you. They're grown and they're in rebellion. And so I'm feeling condemnation. And so they need to be encouraged. Listen, be encouraged, mom, dad, of a rebellious adult. The story's not over, right? That story, if they're breathing, that story is not over. And so if you stop praying for them, you better start praying for them. And you will see God work in powerful ways. So don't accept condemnation for what you perceive as your failure. Listen, all of us as parents, we can look back and go, man, I screwed that up pretty good. Got certain places where we're doing, well, grandparenting is our do-over. So you're all right, mom and dad, you are. So don't lose hope that your son, your daughter is going to come to know Jesus in a saving way. Let's take the bread. Lord Jesus, this bread we hold, it says to us that you love us, you died for us, and not just us in this church, Lord, but you love the world, and we can't forget, Lord, in this moment that you love the confused and mixed up kids on college campuses that are chanting death to America. You do, you love them. And as repulsive as it is what they're doing, Lord, you died for them and you died for their sin. We pray for the Christian students on those campuses. Lord, give them boldness and love to be able to stand courageously for what's right. And keep our hearts guarded from being resentful or any other poisonous kind of emotions, Lord. That in our indignation, in our anger, that we would not sin. Surely, Lord, you showed us that at the cross. People were mocking you, spitting on you. The Roman soldiers were gambling for your clothes and cracking jokes and all the rest. And you said, Father, forgive them. they don't get it. They don't understand. So Lord, bless the bread. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the cup. Lord, your blood shed for our sins and for the sins of the world. Thank you that we don't have to carry around any condemnation for past failures. And in fact, you are somehow able to take our past failures and factor them in towards good. It's amazing how you do that, Lord. But we don't want to keep making mistakes like that or sinning like that. So help us, Lord, to walk with our eyes upon you. Lord, with our hands given to the plow, to serve you, Lord, with all of our hearts in whatever way that you lead us. Thank you for taking the nails into your hands and feet, Lord Jesus, and dying for us. Bless the cup as we remember. In your name. Amen. Amen. Let's drink.